Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that challenges us to choose life. Your word that challenges us to be with you in prayer, to talk to you. Your word that helps us with words to say. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. The late Jesuit priest, Anthony de Mello, was not only a wonderful storyteller, but he also collected stories from various religious traditions because he found that they helped him be a better follower of Christ. In his book, The Song of the Bird, which is a collection of his stories, he tells the story of the guru's cat, which comes out of the Hindu tradition. When the guru sat down to worship each evening, the ashram cat would get in the way and distract the worshippers. Now, an ashram is a spiritual hermitage. So this cat is living at the hermitage. So the guru ordered that the cat be tied up during evening worship. Well, after the guru died, the cat continued to be tied up during evening worship. And when the cat expired, another cat was brought to the ashram so that it could be duly tied during evening worship. And centuries later, learned treatises were written by the guru's scholarly disciples on the liturgical significance of tying up a cat while worship is being performed. Now, I thought we'd laugh more at that, but okay. We do laugh at that. But it happens in our own Christian faith as well. We do things because we've always done them that way. And in many ways, I think this is true for our saying of the Lord's Prayer. Or for those who grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, the saying the Our Father. However, it's not just a question of saying it, but I think for many, it has become so rote that we are barely conscious of what we're saying. I've often said, if people really understood what they were praying in the Lord's Prayer, they'd be scared to pray it. I think many would feel, though, that they don't always think about what they're saying when we say the prayer. So during this sermon, I want to talk about why and what we are saying when we say the Lord's Prayer. And I think it's important to first notice how the prayer is introduced. Jesus has been talking about how to pray in secret, to not make a show of your prayer. And then he says, pray then like this, or pray then in this way. Or if you read it in the Common English Bible, it says, pray like this. And the sense is that we're not necessarily being asked to say the specific prayer using those words. Rather, the prayer is a model of how to pray. It's like he's saying, include these things in whenever you pray. And you will also note that the last part of the prayer, as we say it, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Is not in the Bible. This is a doxology. It is an ascription of praise that was added later. Very early, but still added later. It's not found in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer in chapter 11. And it's not found in the earliest manuscripts that we have of the Gospel of Matthew. The later ones, yes, but not the earliest ones, which is where the New Revised Standard Version English translation goes back to the earliest manuscripts. Now, there is some similarity between the doxology of the Lord's Prayer and the doxology found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Now I want to look at the various petitions of the prayer, but not only in light of what they say, but why is that petition included? If it's a model, then there's a reason it's there. And I also want you to be forewarned that I preached whole sermons on each of the five petitions of the Lord's Prayer. 2 years ago, I did a Lenten series on just the Lord's Prayer. So today, I'm barely skimming the surface. And my purpose is doing this is so that during the brunch then, we can see if the different pieces are in various iterations of the prayer. The first petition. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, in the Syrian Aramaic translation, now Jesus spoke in Aramaic, but obviously this came after the time of Jesus, well after the time of Jesus. But in that translation of the Bible, of the New Testament, which is from the Greek, this is how they translated that petition. O thou from whom the breath of life comes, who fills all realms of sound, sight, sound, light, and vibration, may your light be experienced in my utmost holiest. No, it does not speak of God as having a gender. It allows God to be greater than anything we can say about God. In our book study this past week, we talked about how often we talk about God and what God wants. And we do it in human terms. Granted, that's all we can talk about. That's the only way we can talk about God. But we often think that God wants what we want and God likes what we like. One writer said that when we do that, God becomes nothing but man or woman writ large. W-R-I-T. This petition seeks to remind us that God is larger, bigger than anything that we can imagine. It reminds us that God is a mystery that we cannot fathom with our human minds. God is personally with us, but God is as big as the cosmos as well. In Jesus and the Spirit, God is one with us. That's how God became personal with us. But God is God of not just our lives, but God of the heavens, God of the whole universe. God transcends all of time and space. And in putting this petition first, Jesus is reminding us that we must begin prayer with acknowledging the personal and transcendent realities of God, as well as God's holiness, sacredness, or otherness. Now, what this means is not only will God hear our prayers, but also has the power to answer them. And to answer them in ways that are most beneficial for us and right in God's eyes. Which then leads us to the second petition. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we joke a lot about the kingdom of heaven. Streets paved in gold. Who gets in, who doesn't. All of that kind of stuff. And we generally imagine God's kingdom is heaven where everything is as God wants it. But that's really not biblical. And that is not what we are praying for here. The kingdom is not something that we just wait for after we die. But it's our life's work here on earth as well. This petition reminds us that we can't just be good and sit back and wait on God. Jesus understood this when he said in several places, the kingdom has come near. The kingdom has come near when people are engaged in kingdom work. Kingdom work is happening wherever people are loving, supporting, and caring for other people. The kingdom, the petition, thy kingdom come, is not a belief. It's a job. It's a task. that's given to us. In this petition, Jesus reminds us that whenever we pray, we will probably, or not probably, we will be asked to participate in the bringing of the kingdom here on earth. The kingdom of heaven is not just something we wait for, but we have to work for it here on earth. The third petition. Give us this day our daily bread. The shortest of all. This petition harkens back to the manna and the quail in the wilderness in the time of Moses, the Exodus. God told the people through Moses to only go out and take what they needed for that day. Don't stuff your pockets to save for a time when you might be without. It will rot after one day. That's my own translation of that section. Ask for what you need, but don't be greedy. Give us this day our daily bread, the bread we need for this day. I've shared with you before how I hate it when sports figures cross themselves or pray on the sidelines for something to go their way. That's not how God works. When you pray, ask only for what you need to exist or what someone else needs to exist. In other words, keep your prayers simple, but keep them real. We can pray for a 60-inch big screen flat panel TV, but I don't think that's one God's going to answer. Do we really even need it for our daily living? No. God will respond to the prayers that ask for basic necessities, to ask for help for ourselves and help for others. But God may also call us to do some work. That goes back to our part in bringing the kingdom on earth. Just as the ancient Hebrews had to go out and gather the manna and the quail, God didn't dump it into their lap. They had to go work getting it. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, or debts. This is probably the most important petition of the prayer. It is reminding us that we are sinners before God. That in reality, we have no grounds to petition God for anything other than the mercy of God. And it reminds us as well that we need to be merciful to others. In this petition, I hear echoes of Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. Where a servant owes his master, and his master calls him in and demands payment, and the servant can't. And the master says, throw him in prison. And the servant throws himself at his master's feet, begging for forgiveness and begging for mercy. And the master's heart is turned, and the master says, okay, I will erase all of your debts. And then that servant, who has been freed from his debt, goes out and sees somebody who owns him, and says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy throws himself at his feet and prays for forgiveness. And the first servant says, throws him in prison. And then others who saw what happened go and tell the master. The master calls the first servant in and says, I forgave you. Why did you not forgive the one who owed you? And threw him in prison. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those. Give us our debts. Get it. Jesus reminds us that we are to ask God for mercy, and then we in turn must be merciful to others. We need to remember this whenever we pray for ourselves and for others. And then the last petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God does not lead us into temptation. Temptation is purely a human phenomenon arising out of our desires, out of our wants. This petition serves to remind us that if God were to tempt us, we would surely fail. And that's what Jesus facing the devil in the wilderness was all about. temptation, but he didn't fall to it. It also, this petition also reminds us at the same time that God is the one who gives us strength and courage to get through the difficult time, through the times of trial. So many times people have said to me, why is God doing this to me? It just happened a couple of weeks ago when we had the prayer service here for David Byrd. His sister said that to me on the way out. I said, God's not doing it to you. But God is the one who will give you the strength to get through it. That's what that petition is all about. Jesus is reminding us to be responsible in our own actions and words, and God will help us get through when we are hurting. Because when we're hurting because of the ways of the world and because of the actions and the words of other people, God will get us through. Those are the petitions, the five petitions. The six, if you want to add the doxology. Now I want to give you some questions to consider between now and our brunch. And we'll start a discussion with these. If the prayer is a model, is it important to say it every service? And I'm not suggesting anything by these questions. I'm just asking the question. If the prayer is a model, how important is it that the same words be used each time? And the third question, is it important to have all these petitions in every prayer we pray? Amen.